You can take your Bibles tonight and you can turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Tonight we're going to be looking at the bigger picture. The bigger picture, our heart for God. In Micah 6, we're going to start in verse 1 there. It says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." So this is the opening to this section, is basically like God has something to say to Israel because he's got kind of a problem with them. There's a controversy. Okay? And the like idea here is he's speaking to the mountains, to the very foundations of the world, to his creation, to sort of be like the witnesses here, okay? This is case against Israel. Verse 3, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." What did I do that was so wrong? Verse 4, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Remember those guys? They were great. "I rescued you from Egypt. You guys weren't slaves anymore." Verse 5, "O my people, remember now what Balak the king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" So that was his sort of case against them. You know, what did I do to you? Look at all the good stuff I've done for you. And then the response, verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" How should I approach God? "How shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What do I have to do, God? Give all of this stuff? Give my firstborn? Verse 8, "And he showed thee, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but or except to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Okay? That's all God's asking. So Israel's response in verses 6 and 7 is like, what do we got to do for you? And God says, listen, all you got to do is walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with me. You're missing the bigger picture, is what God says to them. I want your heart, not empty rituals, right? God asked them to make burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was part of, you know, the law. That's what he wanted them to do. But 10,000 rams, like, that doesn't make any difference if there's no heart in it, right? If there's no heart in it. So he's saying to them, like, what I really want from you guys is to walk humbly, to hang with me, to do justly, to do my word, right? You're missing the bigger picture. It's not about all the oil and the rams and stuff. It's about your heart. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. So this is God's plea with his people. Because time and time again, Israel would get to the point where they were, you know, just going through the motions or weren't doing God's word. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." So again, God's making a case and his witnesses are his creation. Something that's been there forever will always be there because it's the earth. We live on it. "For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? Rebelled against me." You know? Here I am, raising up these children, and they just rebel against me. Verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." And your little guinea pigs, or your cats, or your dogs, they know you. But Israel does not know. "My people do not consider." You know, they checked out. Verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." So that's his analogy. That's his case against them. You know, they're in sorry shape. Verse 10, this is how bad it is. "Hear the word, O Lord, ye rulers of" who? Sodom. Ooh. "Give your ear unto the law of our God, ye people of" what? "Gomorrah." So he's comparing Israel's state at this point to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know was really bad. You know, that was a really bad situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." So in their rebellion to God, you know, while they're worshiping idols and doing all this other stuff, they're still carrying out the motions. They're still performing these sacrifices, but there's no heart in it, right? There's no heart in it. And throughout the Word of God, God cares about the why of his people doing things so much more than the what of what they're doing, right? They were, you know, making these sacrifices and stuff, but their heart was far from God. Go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Here's another example. "Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So now this is Jesus talking to his disciples, his followers. And he's talking to them about the Pharisees. "All therefore," verse 3, "whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." So if they tell you to do something, then you should observe that and do it. Why? Because the Pharisees knew the law. That was their job. That was their, you know, they understood the law inside and out. They knew it. So he's saying, whatever they say, whatever they bid you to observe, that you should do. because they know their stuff. But do not ye after their what? Works. For they say, and they do not. So what they say to do, you should do, because that's the law. But they're not even doing what they say to do. Their works, the things that they're doing, you know, they're screwing up. They're not keeping it. So whatever they say, listen to it. But don't behave like they behave. Verse 4. Why? For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their what? Fingers. So they're happy to throw all kinds of heavy burdens on everybody else, but they won't even lift a pinky to do what they need to do. Right? They knew the word inside and out, but it was religion to them, right? Their actions didn't line up. It was just traditions and symbolism. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of who? Men. Men. That's why they're doing it. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and in the chief seats in the synagogues. That's what they love. They do it to be seen of men. And what Jesus Christ is telling them is that the word of God is still true, even if the people are hypocrites, right? He's saying, listen to what they tell you to do, because that is the word. But their behavior is hypocritical. Their behavior isn't lining up with what they're teaching. And in verse 11 it says, this is the proper heart to have, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. The person who's biggest among them, like the Pharisees felt like they were the biggest among the people, and they were behaving that way. But Jesus Christ says that he is that greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself, which is what the Pharisees were doing, shall be abased or cast down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted, because it's God who will do the exalting. If you humble yourself and you're obedient to the word, God will bless you. God will exalt you. Right? They were doing stuff to get noticed by people. And that makes their actions about themselves and not God. And the proper heart that God wants us to have is to be one of obedience and one of humbleness. You can leave a finger generally in this section. We're going to go back to Isaiah real quick. Chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. So after God finishes making his case against them in Isaiah, you know, tells them, you're doing all this stuff without any heart. He tells them what they should do. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Come now and let us reason how? Together. God wants to be with his people. So even though they were missing the mark, he's welcoming them back. He's saying, hey, if you get your stuff together, come on back. We can do this stuff together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, even though you're blowing it, come on back. Let's do it together. And all's forgiven. All's forgiven. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, nice and white and pure and clean. All right, so God's always welcoming them back. He's always welcoming them back into the fold. And that's how much God loves his people, right? And those people were just, you know, they were servants of God. They weren't his born-again children. How much more does he love us? Go to Matthew 6, verse 1. So God's there to welcome you back, just like he did with Israel time and time again. He's saying, hey, let's do it together. Just give up all that stuff. You know, time to change your mind. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Right? Take heed that you do not your righteousness, is that word alms in that first usage, before men. Don't just do stuff to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. Just a little bit of, hey, nice job, buddy. That's all they get. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee, how? Openly. Openly. That's right. If the heart is right, then God can bless you, right? God wants to bless you. He always wants to bless you, right? But if your heart's not there, then he can't. Like, you're stepping on the hose, right? So when your heart is right with God, then he can bless you. That opens up the door. And that's what people are going to see. That's what people are going to notice. Because when God blesses you, it's way bigger than anything you can earn for yourself. Right? Anything that you can earn for yourself is going to pale in comparison to the way that God can prosper you, the way that God can bless you. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So your treasure is something that you value, right? If you had a treasure, you would value it so much. This is my treasure. Pirates buried their treasure so that no one else would find it and steal it, because that's what they valued. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where bad stuff can happen to it, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. So what you should value are things above, not things on the earth, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, the thing that you value, there will your heart be also. So what Jesus Christ is teaching the people is that if you place high, high value on the things of God and the things above, then naturally that's where your heart's going to be. And if that's where your heart is, then everything's cool, right? That's where you should be. Verse 22, the light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of what? Light. Lit up. Lit up, right? So when our heart is right, man, our whole lives are lit up. It's lit. That's what the kids say. It's lit. They're probably reading these verses, I'm sure. But it just, your whole life is blessed. Your whole life is blessed. Right? Did Peter, we all know Peter, right? Did Peter make a lot of mistakes when we read the Bible? Yeah, man. He made a lot of mistakes. Did the Pharisees and the scribes know the Word of God inside and out? They sure did. They sure did. But one of them got it. And it wasn't the Pharisees and the scribes. It was Peter. He got it. And he walked with God. He did amazing, incredible things. And the Pharisees were just sitting there around wearing big old phylacteries on their head and getting noticed by everybody. Right? So sure, Peter screwed up. But where was his heart? It was with God. The Pharisees had scribed the word inside and out. But where was their heart? On themselves. All they cared about. And who did great things? Signs, miracles, and wonders. It's Peter. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. in sports and professions and things like that, coaches or managers, they want people that they can work with, that they can teach, that they can coach. Right? You're not going to find anybody perfect, but you want somebody whose heart is in it. And that's what God wants. He wants somebody he can work with. He knows we're not perfect. He made us. But he wants somebody he can work with, and that's where the heart's at. Right? Israel was blown it left and right, and their heart was far from God. But with a heart to God, he can do great things. With you together. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And that's where those Pharisees were at. Right? They knew the word, they heard it, they understood it, they could recite it to you, but they didn't do it. And Peter, he did it. He did it. He was excited about it. Go to Colossians 3:22. So that's God's request for us. Be doers of the word. Put it on. That's where your heart will be. That's what you value, being God's word. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, you know, not just to look good, but in singleness of heart, fearing or reverencing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, with your whole heart. That's what heartily is, with your whole heart, as unto, or as to the who? The Lord. And not unto men. So whatever it is you're doing, do with your whole heart to God. Why? Knowing, verse 24, that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Man, God's going to bless you back so abundantly. He will exalt you, like it said in Matthew. It's God that will exalt you. Right? The bigger picture is that you have to have a heart for God. You can, all this stuff, you can memorize the word all you want. You can be like the Pharisees and scribes, but it's all just hypocritical if you're not, if the heart's not there. You can make all the sacrifices you want, but if the heart's not there, God's got nothing to work with. In 1 Samuel, you don't have to go there, 1 Samuel 16:7, it says that God looks on the heart. Right? God looks on the heart. That's what he cares about. We're going to close in Psalm 1. Verse 1. That's what God cares about. Peter, for all of his goofiness at times, he didn't miss the bigger picture. You know, he would get right and he would get back with God. It wasn't about, you know, carrying out all these things in the law to the letter. It was about love and reverence for God. And when you're somebody who can get, who can be coached, who can be humble, then God can do great things with you. Psalm 1:1, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So that guy, the happy guy, is the guy whose heart is with God, whose heart is with the word, who thinks about it, who wants to put it on, and wants to live it. Not the guy who's perfect. Not the guy who rarely screws up. But the guy whose heart's in it. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, it'll prosper. That's the person whose heart is with God, right? So that's the bigger picture. Our heart is to be, have a heart for God, and then he's able to do great things, right? He'll exalt you. He'll bless you. Your life will be like that tree just fruitful and abundant, so blessed, right? So blessed and so happy.